Heavenly Father, we live in some interesting times in the history of man. And this is not said arrogantly from the standpoint of America, but from the standpoint of the whole world, the Middle East, Europe. Things seem to change so rapidly. National identities, the Federation in Europe, things that are going so fast, it's impossible to ignore the course of history and the understanding of Scripture. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes as to those things that are essential, those things that are important, both in time and eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Went to Dallas Seminary. I guess it was Friday, and I'm sorry?
Yes,
it's on there. Yeah. No, I leave it on that tape. Doesn't matter. Yes, leave it on. Leave it on. They need to know. Went to Dallas Seminary Friday, talked with Bill Merrill, who's handling the foundation, and that's the section of Dallas Seminary that is in charge of this type of thing. And we gave him my first monthly rent. We haven't paid rent for almost 2 years now, and so we're paying rent, just letting you know that. We're getting close to biting into the $100,000, and just letting you know that. I'm going to let you know each stage financially what's going on. And he just smiled and said, well, we may be in this for the duration. And like I said, I think that duration will be until probably about April, before they have to give us another $100,000 on June the 1st, they'll be thinking twice about this property, unless they sell it before then. But be that as it may, we started paying $500 a month, and that'll be due around the first of each month, Jim. And so that's the status as far as the rent is concerned. And we're down to about $7,000. About $7,000, and just letting you know, keeping you abreast that each month it's less and less. And we, in the midst of all of that, of it going down, think we want to send Gary Horton $100 a month for his outreach for teenagers. He's still doing an effective job in the gospel. He told me this week that he's able to be even more bold in regard to the gospel, because as opposed to say 5-10 years ago, there's just no standards, hardly anything out there. And the kids, the teenagers, are responding so well to what he's got to say, and they want some kind of truth like that. He's told me an interesting thing in regard to the teachers. it's sort of a they're in a sweet and sour Chinese dish. They're in a sweet and sour about him, because they're very sour to his message of Jesus Christ and America and things like that, norm standards, all of this. But then he'll say things like that is so supportive of the teachers. Like, I don't know why they don't pay good teachers. This is what it was. Good teachers. Some flak jackets and combat pay every time they come to school, and just talks about respect to teachers, and so they like that, but so they're kind of caught a little bit. And then he's just very clear about the gospel now, and he said he doesn't get as nearly the comments and attacks as he did 5-10 years ago when he would mention the name Jesus Christ. Said it was very tense and nobody wanted it, but now, either one, it just doesn't matter to anybody anymore, or two, they're ready to hear the message. Plus the fact, he said, been listening to the series on stress, anxiety, and depression, and the impact that it's made. About every week he calls and has another person for us to send some tapes to in regard to it, but he said he's even incorporated some of it into the way that he expresses things to the kids. So be in prayer for Gary Horton and for his ministry. And they said we were going to start supporting him a little bit in that regard. If we go down, it won't be enough that it'll hurt his ministry, but it'll help a little bit by suggest along the way. So I don't think it's going to hurt our finances that much to pick that up and support him in that regard. Any questions on the property, by the way? We're still looking, so don't stop looking. And we'd still like to find a place. But having said that, we'll stay here until we see what's going to happen. He did ask me, so to know everything, he did ask, he said there was one organization that he did not name that are thinking about, they have not made an offer, there's no offer on the table, he said, but they're flirting, and one of their little things they want to know is, would we continue to stay, you know, like for maybe $2,000 a month? And I just smiled at him. And he looked Bill look at me. You better go. He kind of looked at me. I thought so. And but that's the status of the property at this time in that respect. So, any questions on either the property, Jerry Horton, or anything? Okay. The next week, that was it. Next week, got a little surprise for you. John Hintz is going to be here to teach you. So please try to make it next Sunday. And it's always a pleasure to have John. John's coming down Wednesday. Dan Hill is coming in Wednesday evening. And Thursday and Friday, John and Dan and I are going to go down to a three-day meeting of a bunch of pastors in Austin. And Dan and John wanted to go. It's one of those kind of deals I wasn't jumping up and down about it, but they wanted to go, so that's fine to have some fellowship with them. And I'll go down there with them to Austin. It's a beautiful place anyway. There are a lot of things I can do down there. But so be in prayer as John and Dan travel. And next Sunday, John, I thought since he was here, asked him to come and teach us. And I always enjoy hearing John, I know you do, and so he'll be here. I have no idea if he'll do Zodiac or if he's gone beyond that. And after he spoke to those of you that were here when he spoke on the Zodiac, I was at the Half Price bookstore, and so it was right after that, so I went over and spent some time that whole section, and I found a couple of really far out ones and sent it to him and said, this ought to broaden your scope on the astrology. And, it'll be fun having John with us next Sunday. So please bear that in mind as far as upcoming things. And then two Sundays from now, communion, and we will have the communion service, and then we will eat together as we normally do. So please bear that in mind and what's coming up. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has first and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's not all. It's not just for the believer. It's for the believer who is guided by God the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. It is not my responsibility to give gimmicks or press you to give. It's my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust Him to lead you in the area of giving, what you do with your money, what you do with your time, everything as far as your life is concerned. So with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Just remind you, God is just using this small assembly. It's just a boggling. The tape outreach, speaking with Jerry Horton and then with other people, even the publications. So so that you'll know, tell your friends, James and Romeo, but James has been working laboriously on getting nearly everything we've got on the internet. Is that everything we've done since about 95, James? Will be available on the internet, and so about how long will it be before you're completely through? Okay, so it'll be on the internet and available. And we've got some other things that James wants to do as far as getting it out. We have people that get everything we do, and where James wants to see about putting that on, making it from right back here, burning it on CDs. So they just feed them the CDs, and it's cheaper, and you get more messages, more everything. We can just kind of make one CD with all of the message progressive and feed them that, and so that makes another way available, and puts us into the 21st century in that respect. So we just see, of course, those kind of things cost a few more dollars, and anybody has that extra, what was it, $2,500, that one unit we were looking at? Yeah, if anybody has an extra $2,500, we can get it done right away. Look at him grinning. He comes up and says, look at this. He opens up one of those catalogs. He says, yeah, we could put the whole thing into operation with this. I said, good. And but just a lot of things that God is doing, even with this small assembly. I'm so thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this fast of prayer, or worship in prayer, we're just constantly reminded, Father, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. Both become so pivotal in our lives right now with all that is going on in the world, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We're so appreciative for it, Father, and we're appreciative for the men and women who serve this country. We're appreciative, Heavenly Father, for those throughout the history of this country and for those right up to this very hour who are not even home with their family, but are in foreign lands and maybe preparing for even a greater aspect of war. We appreciate this freedom and we value it. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Heavenly Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. A little bit more. There are several of you in here that cannot really appreciate the change that has occurred in America, in the world. There was a time when some of us just knew that the commies were going to overtake the world and destroy America. When I was in high school, I even went around and started anti-communistic clubs in high schools, gave a lot of speeches on anti-communism, as well as Youth for Christ and things like that. But that was just another one of the things my mother had to put up with. But we just knew that was going to be the circumstances of the world, and now even Russia's frightened of what the conditions of the world are. We would not have imagined the terrorist type of threat that the world is experiencing right now. And so I think the world that young people are involved in is so different from even that world where the threat of communism was around. And it's so easy to lose perspective of God and his control. I remember when they just did different types of things that we all knew it was a commie plot to destroy America. The zip code was a commie plot. And it was amazing the way that different people had us thinking in that respect and how all of that has changed. I hope that you will be in prayer today. I hope you have been and will be in prayer even tonight for a Billy Graham crusade thing going on at Texas Stadium. I'm impressed with the number of young people that are going into the stadium to hear the gospel, even in rain and the horrible weather, which doesn't surprise me that we would have that kind of weather. It's been beautiful all week, and then they start the Billy Graham giving the gospel to young people and Christ. But they'd be in prayer. Our own Deborah Tuttle, Wes's daughter, had one of her friends, Chase, died this week and in an unfortunate circumstance. And so it's just a different world to be a young person today. And the prayer is what is needed more than judging, more than criticizing, is prayer and encouragement in regard to the area of truth. But indeed, even America has changed. And it isn't even as worse, what I want to talk about now isn't even as worse as it is in a lot of places in the country. You talk to Romeo here. The Philippines, who are pretty much protected as far as our country is concerned, they still have a lot of shootings. You drive to school, children drive to school in a bus, and it's nothing to see some dead bodies on the street in areas of the Philippines. And we talked about this over the years, how this was going on over there, but it's getting close to home in our own country. And we're learning what it's like a little bit more with the snipers, the terrorists, people are just frustrated. And if things continue to get economically worse, this type of thing will probably increase. Hopefully things will turn economically. But those of you who know history, Gaius Julius Caesar, the Roman Republic, and that's what we started out with, by the way, but the Roman Republic was collapsing. And Rome would have ended. I do believe this historically, if it had not been for Gaius Julius Caesar and many of the things that were instituted to save Rome, the city of Rome, the city-state of Rome. And one of the things to take the masses and to get their mind off of their economic circumstances and off of these type of things was sports and the arena and things going on in the arena. And sports plays a powerful place in American culture. And it's not because we're so sports loving. It's just the masses need that diversion. And but the time comes when that isn't enough. And then they go into revolution. And that would be a study of Edmund Burke on the French Revolution and things in that respect. So there's so much going on in history. A little time to be slack in what is important. I'm still amazed at husbands and wives that do not take more serious their own marriages, protect them, guard them. They're valuable. They're precious. And we let so many things just come in and interfere with our marriages, with our church, with our family. I remind you before we go into study that those things that you give thanks for every day are things that you will value. You give thanks every day to God for your husband, for your wife, for the church, the local church. You'll value it. It will become important. And whereas if you don't really care about it, then things are going to happen. The adversary just roams to and fro to the earth, seeing whom he can devour. I just encourage you again that when these things do happen to Christian marriages and Christian sin, don't become a judge and accuser. That's what Satan wants you to do. Just realize we're in a spiritual warfare and encourage and restore. This is so important in regard to the body of Christ. But as time gets tense, Christians divide all the more and become even more judgmental instead of more supportive and encouraging. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. I want to tell you about prayer. and I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. Look at John 10 that we're studying. Now, Jesus Christ just starts talking. Now, here we are in 2002, some Bible background, all the things we have, nice room, and we have a lot of understanding, but you're standing there, and you already don't like this man. You're not even sure why you don't like him, but you know you don't like him. And listen to what he says. Don't listen trying to interpret. Just listen. What's this guy saying? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. Now remember, last week I told you what everything means. The shepherds, if this was like the city of Jerusalem, the shepherds around the city, out in the fields at night, would bring their sheep to the sheep gate. One gate only. It's a stinky, horrible gate. That's where the Messiah walks through. So here's this horrible gate that the sheep walk through. Then they're put into, if we can just imagine, back here in the corner, a fold, pasture, enclosed. So all the shepherds bring their sheep in there. And there's a keeper of the gate, guard of the gate, who will guard the sheep during the night. That's very important. Then in the morning, shepherds would come. Okay, the sheep are mingled. Now, you don't brand sheep. So they're all mingled. So how are you going to get your sheep out of this fold where all these sheep are? Well, each shepherd has his own voice and his own call. And he would call the sheep. And so all the sheep. So here's this sheep guy way over here in the corner. Oh, I got to go. That's my voice. I got to get out of here. So all the sheep roam over and follow that shepherd out. Then comes another shepherd. And all his sheep follow him out. That's how this was done. They know that. This is common. Common. It's done that way. Now, he starts talking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Yeah, we got it. To him whom the doorkeeper, the guard of the door, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. How can you convict a guy for saying that? You can't convict him. You can't stone him. He hasn't said anything. But has he? Yeah. He has said a whole lot. He has incriminated them unmercifully. But how you gonna, if you stand up in court, well, this is what he said. You can't do that. So look at verse 6. This is that reveal and conceal. The Bible reveals and conceals. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So let's go back now to verse 1, see if we can find out what he's been saying to them. Let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, people. It's so that we can understand what he's saying. So that when this type of things are going on through Scripture, many people think he's spoken parables to make it simple. Just the opposite. He's spoken parables to make it just impossible for them to understand. They didn't understand a thing he said. But there are those who did understand what he said. Let's pray. Commit ourselves by faith to the Holy Spirit now, Heavenly Father, to open our eyes and our ears to what's going on in the Scriptures. We have made our way here from homes of great distance and close by. We do not want this time wasted. We want this time to be the most precious, valuable, pertinent. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our ears and our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are through verse 1. Let's look at it very quickly. Almost through. We've got to take care of the thief and robber. Truly, truly, I say to you, now this is he's teaching them. This is for their advantage. It's part of Scripture. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. This refers to the Pharisees. This refers to false shepherds. Now we can relate this to the time of Israel. We can relate it to our own time. False teachers. False teacher not teaching the truth of the gospel to either or both unbeliever or believers. So they enter the door. One door goes into the sheepfold of the sheep. This is that little pasture in the city, in the gates, where the shepherds have brought people have brought the sheep in at night. Now, this one climbs up some other way. Note the word climb. We did this last week. Work. If you do not receive it by faith, either spiritual, either salvation or spirituality, you're going to climb for it. You're going to work. You got to give or work or do and do if you don't want to just enter by faith. Some other way. That's the false gospel. That's Satan's lie. He is a thief and a robber. Here's where we left out. Now, what's the difference between a thief and a robber? Okay, very quickly, the word thief here comes from the word kleptes, transliterated K-L-E-P-T-E-S. That's where we get our English word klepto, a kleptomaniac, the thief, klepto. So this is the word thief. Okay, what's the difference now between a thief and a robber? A thief. This is one who steals what does not belong to him by strategy, secrecy, craftiness. He's a thief. And he's very smooth. And in the sense of a robber, he won't even use a gun. He just he does this by strategy, secrecy, craftiness. He's like a spiritual con artist. There's something about their charisma that charms people away from the truth and causes innocent sheep to drop their guard. This is a thief. Now, what's a robber? The Greek word dealing with a robber here is one who takes what is not his. When craftiness and cunning fail, the robber just takes by violence. He just takes by violence. He just comes in and takes. The thief, in reference to the chief adversary, Satan, but we can relate this to pastors, to the Pharisees, we can relate it to pastors in the church age. The thief is where Satan is taken by trying to take from God by craftiness, false doctrine, charisma. You remember in Galatians chapter 3 how it started out? Who has charmed you away from the truth? Who's charmed you? Who has such great charisma, great appeal, music, whatever it may be? But it's a false gospel. It's not the truth. Either false for the unbeliever or a church of still believers, false for the believer. So this is, he gets people to work. You've got to perform for God. You've got to do for God. Now, what's a robber in this respect? A robber is when Satan can't charm away, so therefore what he does it by getting people to sin, getting people to rebel. Both are just as detrimental. However, we praise those who are just charmed away, who live under the false truth, the false gospel, and those who will go out and sin. But a robber is someone who will just come and rob what belongs to the Lord and just take it violently, and that is by getting someone to sin. Both are under the bondage of Satan's lies. That you've got to perform, it's your self-worth, it's your performance, plus others' opinion of you. We're dealing with all of that in stress, anxiety, and depression, and I am so sorry for the number of young people, and now adults, young people now and then adults, who are still living under this Satan's lie of performance from their parents. Never good enough. Never able to get out there and try. I watched a part of a movie yesterday, and there's a great line in it between an adult daughter and her mother, and they got into this verbal confrontation, and the mother was saying, "What, wasn't I right? You failed at this. You couldn't pick out the right man here. You did this." And she said, "Where you have taken me is, I'm afraid to even fail. I'm afraid to even try because of where you put me." And that's exactly what we're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression. This is what parents can do to children. You're such a loser. You can't perform. You can't really measure up, which causes some to back up, back off, and others to go so strong forward. They're both under it. So some he blinds with religion and charms by the false teaching, false doctrine. We're studying strongholds of the soul on Wednesday night that have to be torn down in the spiritual warfare that cause stress, anxiety, and depression in 2 Corinthians 10. One of the most powerful strongholds, we're going to see this probably this week, one of the strongest strongholds, powerful strongholds in the mind, in the soul of believers, is the stronghold of false doctrine. It's powerful. You get stuck on something that is not true, you won't hear the truth. And you will not, and you will reject the truth. The other one, the other way, the robber, he takes by sin, takes by violence. Either way, he's got you. Let's go to verse 2. "But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Okay, this is the true shepherd. Verse 1, false shepherd, this is the true shepherd. The true shepherd enters through the door. Now, you got to remember here, Jesus Christ is both the door and he's the true shepherd. So he's both of these and playing it in different ways. Jesus Christ is the legitimate ruler of Israel. Israel is pictured. Now, remember the sheepfold. Two ways of looking at sheepfold. In context, the sheepfold is the entire nation of Israel. Believers, unbelievers, and those who will become believers. They're in there. In application, the sheepfold is the whole world. The sheepfold is the whole world. Jesus Christ is the legitimate ruler of the nation of Israel. He is the son of David. He's not a thief. He is not a robber. He is legitimate. He is not a pretender. He is legitimate. As you study the whole lineage of Jesus Christ from down through David, and study the whole, he has every claim to the rulership. The true shepherd enters by the door. Now, what is that? People, that's a picture of the incarnation. That's a picture of God entering into the human race as the Messiah, the Christ. So entering, the true shepherd enters the door, picture of the incarnation, God becoming man. Now, inside the sheepfold, all believers, all unbelievers, some who will believe, many who will not believe. And the true shepherd enters. I don't want to go through the incarnation this morning, but he is the incarnation. Now look at verse 3 with that in mind. To him, the true shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, doorkeeper. Take a look at the doorkeeper. Or gate guard. What a job. It's his job. He's responsible for the care of the sheep during the night, during the period of darkness. Now listen, while the shepherd is not there. The shepherd is not there. It's dark. The sheep can't see. And he is to protect them. So the sheep are under the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper's care during the night. Because who is the keeper or guardian? God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guard of the gate. Now notice, and if we were studying the whole person of Christ, wherever you have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is very close. I can take you back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 47, where he says, "And now He, God the Father, sends me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. I say together. They're always very close, and we'll take a look at that when we really get into John 14 and study the significance of all of this. Okay, in our passage, let's take a look at what we got here. The guard of the gate. This is the Holy Spirit, who is one who will assist God in entering the human race as man. The Holy Spirit, maybe we'll do that this Christmas. I don't know what we'll do, but He impregnates Mary. The Holy Spirit does. He brings the God into the human race, the sheepfold. He's responsible for that. So He's bringing in the Messiah, the Christ, into the sheepfold. He protects Jesus Christ during her pregnancy, birth. He protects him in his adolescence, his infancy, and just guides him and protects him all the way through. This is the keeper of the gate, the Holy Spirit. This is what He does. But He is also characterized as the keeper, the helper to the shepherd. He's helping the shepherd by taking care of the sheep during the night. He is characterized as one who takes care of the sheep when the shepherd is not there. Let's see what we can look at here, what's going on with this one. During the church age, the shepherd is not here. Jesus Christ is not on earth. He's absent. He is not on earth. Where is He? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus Christ places all the sheep, us, in the care of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit protects, feeds, guides, takes care fully of the sheep during the absence of the shepherd during the church age. Jesus Christ will never touch planet Earth during the period of the church. He departed before the church age started. When the rapture of the church occurs, where is He? He meets us or calls us in the air. He doesn't come to Earth. The Holy Spirit takes us to Him. This is what the Holy Spirit does, takes us to Him. So Christ never touches planet Earth during the period of the church. We are completely and totally under the care of the helper to the shepherd, that is the Holy Spirit. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Good to see you, Wendy. This is where we are. No, don't be embarrassed. It doesn't matter. We're easy. So get the picture of who and what all is going on. I know I'm mean. All is going on. All right, let's continue before you get too distracted here. So we got the picture of what is going on at this point. To Him, the doorkeeper opens. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ into the human race. And the doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit, and we've touched upon how He brings Christ into the human race. But we'll touch on that later. But He protects and takes care of the sheep. What does that mean to us? That means, people, that every way that we would deal with Jesus Christ, we now deal with the Holy Spirit. We trust Him. We trust the Holy Spirit. He is now our caretaker. Jesus Christ is gone. Our shepherd is gone. He is not here. It is dark. We're in the period of darkness. The whole church age is the period of darkness. The Messiah is not here. So, as you would follow the Messiah, you follow His helper, the keeper of the gate. We hear His voice. We obey. We listen. He guides. We trust Him. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 48. Look, if you will, at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, let's look at verse 16. Isaiah 48, 16. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. Now why does He say that? Because He has spoken in secret. This is where the Bible reveals and conceals at the very same time. But to the one who will listen in the power of the Spirit, they will hear. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, time of the incarnation, the time when the true shepherd is going to enter the sheepfold, the Lord God, God the Father, people, he's your Lord. Don't let anybody take the lordship of God the Father from you. The Father is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. All of them are your Lord. Don't let anyone take that away from you, people. Now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, that's Jesus Christ, and his Spirit right next together. And this little picture goes on, people. When we come to John 14, putting in John 14 how it's so close to what's going on in Genesis 1, where it is not good that man be alone, and he's going to send a helpmate corresponding to him, a helper. And that's almost the same reading of John in John 14 where Jesus Christ is going to send us the Holy Spirit. He's the helper of Jesus Christ. And he's sent to us, and he's just like Jesus Christ. So if you and I trust Jesus Christ, but he is not here, we trust his Spirit. And his Spirit will lead and guide and reveal all these things to us. It's the same. Oh, when we get through with this, there's no way you're going to miss it. And we're going to study so many different people. Moses, visibly here. Moses leaves. He goes away. Who takes over? Joshua. And when I show you passages that relate to the Holy Spirit and Joshua, and then Elijah comes, and Elijah leaves, and he turns it over to whom? Elisha, the man of the Spirit of God. If your eyes are open, you see what's going on all through Scripture. You see how we're to follow and trust the Spirit to guide us. We've been turned over to him. The Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, is the good. He comes across and he finds the man beaten up on the road. Who is that? That's us. And religion walks by. Because why? Because religion says you got to do and do for God, and they look over there and see we're not capable to do. So forget them. We don't have any money. Forget them. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan, comes over, picks us up, heals us. What does he do? Takes us to the innkeeper, the inside. And he says, I've got to go away. And it's really interesting how long he's going to be gone, too. That's very important. But I've got to go away. You take care of him. I'll come back for him. But you take care of him. Who's the innkeeper? The Holy Spirit. So people, this is going on for the eye that will see over and over and over in Scripture. So the keeper recognizes the true shepherd and will turn us over only to the true shepherd. So the Holy Spirit is the keeper of the nation of Israel also. Now, note the time of the garden. Very important. During the night. The shepherd brings the sheep from the pastures around Jerusalem, brings them into the fold inside the sheep gate during the night. People, it's the time of darkness. Time of darkness is the time of Satan. And the creation, or the restoration actually, what do you have? 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. What's going on? 12 hours for God to present his case, 12 hours for Satan to present his case. And this darkness and light is played all the way through Scripture. All through Scripture. And the darkness is the time in picture, the time where Satan is the ruler. What's going on in the church age? The shepherd is not here. He is absent. The millennium is going to be nothing like this. He's going to be here on earth, but he's not here. He's gone. It's the period of darkness that you and I are involved in. Who's taking care of us in the period of darkness? If we will allow him by faith, it's the Holy Spirit. If we will trust him, he protects us, guides us, does all these things, empowers us during the time of darkness. So this is the power of darkness. Sheep can't see, and all the noises will startle. Things will cause so many problems. And we're not going to study the profile of the sheep. Maybe we should, but the sheep are dumb. They're dumb. People, the sheep, right over there could be sheep, and the sheep will stand right here and die. Right here and die. We're dumb. We need the shepherd and his helper, the Holy Spirit. We need them. We can't figure this out. We cannot figure out what's going on in the darkness. So therefore, we just trust the gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit, as we trusted the shepherd, Jesus Christ. So the time of darkness is very important. During the time of the shepherd's absence, we are under the care of the Holy Spirit. Now, so there's a lot of analogies going on. The sheepfold made up of both unbelievers, believers, sheepfold, nation of Israel, sheepfold is the whole world, the opening of the door, God the Holy Spirit allowing the incarnation of the Savior into the world, the Messiah. This is very important. This is very important to John. For example, you don't need to turn there, but in John 1:9, the true light coming into the world enlightens. So the keeper of the gate, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring in the Messiah into the dark world. It becomes so important. Well, let's turn to the first chapter. So you see this in so many different respects. You won't miss it. I don't want you to be like the Jews who were standing there and they didn't understand the thing he was talking about. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they didn't understand the analogy. They understood that. But what was he saying? They didn't understand that. Remember, the Bible reveals, conceals at the same time. That's why two different people, 100 different people can study the Scriptures and not see the truth of what's going on. Look at 1:9. True light which coming into the world enlightens every man. That is what the guard of the gate is going to allow to come in, the true light or the Messiah. Look at verse 11, very important to our study. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. What is this a reference to? It's a reference to the nation of Israel as a whole. There were Jews that didn't believe in him, but as a whole, he came into the sheepfold, and they didn't want him. They did not want him. Remember, we're in chapter 10. We are just a few months away from the crucifixion. It's getting very tense. The nation is being divided on who this man is. So they did not receive him. Look at verse 12. Jesus Christ tells the sheep, tells how the sheep become the Lord. How does the sheep become one of his? But as many as received him, to them, how we received him? Well, we'll see. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even, now this explains how you receive him, even to those who believe in his name. So how do we become his sheep? Simply by faith. But there'll be shepherds who will come along and tell you, false shepherds, no, you've got to perform. You've got to do something for God. You've got to join the church. You've got to be good. You've got to be moral. You've got to always do this or do that. No. Message is just trust him. That's what we do. Okay, let's go back now to our passage. Go back to our passage. Okay, we have the characteristics of a true shepherd. The first characteristic, if you're taking notes, he enters through the gate. That's from, so compare verse 1 and 2, because the false shepherd does not enter through the gate. He tries to climb over, get through some other way. Taking it violently. That's a picture of Satan. Secondly, he is recognized by the guard of the door. In this case, Jesus Christ recognized by the Holy Spirit. Now the third characteristic. The third characteristic in verse 3, he calls his own sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Okay. Now remember the background, just so you get your reality, because we don't live here daily. But the sheep are in this fold inside the gate of Jerusalem. That gate is a stinking gate. Hardly anyone else goes through it because it just stinks. Sheep stink. So if they come through that one gate, they can't come through any other gate around Jerusalem. If you're on the south, you've got them all the way around and come in through the sheep gate. So they come into the sheep gate, they go into the fold during the night. And so when a shepherd is allowed to enter in the morning, he comes in and he calls his sheep by his voice, makes different sounds with his voice. His sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they make their way out. No sheep is going to go to a shepherd that's not theirs. Yeah? So they just wait for their voice. Okay, now look what it says. And the sheep hear his voice. This would be so important to you. It's one of the most tragic phrases to me in the Bible. Is they would not listen. We studied it in Isaiah 28 and many other places. But they would not listen. And the sheep hear his voice. And let's add to that the dramatic, horrible phrase in the Bible, but they would not listen. They listened to the false shepherd. They listened to work. I've got to perform. I've got to do something for God. I've got to repent to be saved. I've got to confess. I've got to feel sorry. I've got to do these things. I've got to do these things to be restored from sin. It can't be. It cannot be just by faith. That's why one of the biggest strongholds in our soul is the stronghold of false doctrine. Because if you have a stronghold of false doctrine, you will not listen to the truth of just trustment. I'm God. I do it. To me, that just sounds right. In the being of God, trust me. I have performed for you. Please turn to Psalm 81 with me. Let's look at Psalm 81. We could cover a number of psalms. Of course, you know Psalm 23. There are so many psalms where the shepherd image is picked up and dealt with in different stages and different ways. But let's look at Psalm 81. In the New American Standard, Psalm 81 says, at the beginning, God's goodness and Israel's waywardness. God's grace and our rejection of it. This is why people, his love, is long suffering. This is why you want to walk in the power of the Spirit so that your love will be long suffering. Because I promise you, as you get older and get married, husbands will make you weary. Wives will make you weary. Children will make you worn out. And on and on and on. But see, his love is long suffering. And when you have his love flowing through you, his love is long suffering. Okay, let's, if you will, please, let's look at Psalm 81, 11. Verse 11. But my people, look at verse 10, I'm the Lord, I am your God. That's who I am. I'm your Lord, your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, slavery. That's Salvation 1. Open your mouth wide, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with the riches. Now, verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. You see the impact of our study now? He calls in and he gives his voice. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep. So this is what we're doing. But look what happens. They will not listen to my voice. So his voice, now what's his voice here? His voice is the truth of the gospel. His voice is, trust me. How did I lead you out of Israel? You just trusted me. How did I lead you across the Red Sea? You just trusted me. You didn't have to do anything. You walked across. You didn't have to swim across. You didn't have to build a bridge. You didn't have to fight. You just trusted me, and I made the way. I'd do all these things if you'll just trust me. So what is his voice? People, his voice is the truth of the gospel. Trust me. Trust the one I send. Trust my son for eternal life salvation. Trust my spirit for experiential salvation, deliverance from sin. Then it says, not listen. Reject what they hear. Why, people? Now, this is very important. Are they out? Are all the nation of Israel out in a bar? We don't want all this, so let's all go party? No. Where did they go? They went to the law. We're going to work for it. No, we've got to do something for it. We've got to live under Satan's lie. We have got to perform in some way. Go to the law. Go to the list. It can be something as simple. No, it can't be simple faith. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to join the church. You've got to commit. You've got to restore. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do all this stuff. No! My voice says, just follow me. Trust me. I'm God. But they would not listen. Not listen. Reject what they hear. And then know what it says. And Israel did not obey me. This is one of those places where the Bible reveals and conceals. A multitude of preachers have the word obey, meaning do and do. But if you just want to see, it's as clear as it can be, the only obedience of our obedience is faith. Our obedience is faith. It begins with faith and stops with faith. Faith is how we obey. Let's not stop there. Let's read on. This is a beautiful little psalm. So, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. Many preachers and many people are real big on sow and reap. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. That isn't what that means at all if you study it. Now, if you want to see that way, go ahead. But all that means is this. This is all it means. If you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, and people, you will reap what is yours by living in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. The fruit of the Spirit, all the things, no stress, anxiety, depression, those kind of things. I don't want that. I want to live in the power of the flesh. I want to work under Satan's lie. Then you will reap Satan's lie. It isn't like God's up there and going to get you. If you choose to live under Satan's lie, then you can expect stress, anxiety, and depression. Verse 12. So, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, refusing to walk by faith, to walk, look what it says, to walk in their own devices. You don't want to just trust me? You want to trust the law? You want to trust Satan's lie? You want to trust the flesh that you can do it? Okay. Verse 13. Here is the compassion of our God, our shepherd. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. What are his ways? Faith. Response to faith. So here's the shepherd. He comes into the sheepfold and calls out, and they don't come. They don't want to listen. They want to listen to a false shepherd. Verse 14, I would quickly subdue their enemies if they just trusted. I'll take care of the strong holes in your soul. I'll take care. I'll restore you from sin. Just trust me. And turn my hand against their adversaries. All they have to do is just simply trust him. That's all they have to do is trust him. Verse 15. Those who hate the Lord. How do you hate the Lord? How do you hate the Lord? Well, I hate him. I just hate God. I don't think you ever say, I hate God. People hate God. Let me tell you how you hate God. You refuse to hear his voice. Or just trust me. That's behavior. I'm not going to listen to that. It cannot be. It cannot be simply by faith. And people, once you believe that, once you believe that you cannot be saved simply by faith, you cannot be restored simply by faith, you cannot be blessed simply by faith, you're not going to hear the truth. You already know it. And you turn your ears, I'm not going to hear it. I will not listen to the truth. I already know how to be saved. I already know how to be restored. Don't bother me with all that stuff. Because you're wrong. It cannot be just by faith only and faith alone. That's the view of God. I have a view of God that God does not want just my faith. God wants me to do something for him. He wants me to feel sorry. He wants me to repent. He wants me to confess. He wants me to be good. He wants me to commit. He wants me to just whatever it may be. I cannot just trust him to be restored by him. Those who hate the Lord. Now look what it says. Would pretend obedience to him. Powerful phrase. How do you pretend obedience? By doing and not trusting. And that's the name of religion. Oh, but I'm doing this for God. I'm working for God. See, that's what I was saying a moment ago. they did not listen. Doesn't mean that they're hating God. Doesn't mean they're out and running around and don't want to have anything to do with God. No, people, that's not the point. A lot of people drive by, you know, and I use it, not that everybody in the bar is sinning or anything like that, but drive by this club, oh, look in there and all that horrible people. Then they drive by church, look at all those wonderful people. People, there's probably more wonderful people in the bar. Hate to tell you that. Because in the churches, they're doing exactly what they says here, pretending obedience to him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people at the time of Christ, all people, they pretended such obedience. And what was their, what were they doing? They were working by doing but not trusting. This is a perfect picture. Where did you first see this? You first saw this where? Cain and Abel. Cain came to God. People didn't run from God. I'm offering you my very best. Here's my, I don't want your best. I want you to receive what I got. I want you to receive mine, which is where Abel came to. And so what did Cain have to do to Abel? He murdered him. Why did Cain murder Abel? What did Abel do to Cain? Nothing. But when Cain walked by faith, he shed the light that when Abel was walking by faith, he revealed that Cain wasn't. Cain was doing something. So therefore, Cain has to kill and get rid of anything that would reveal the truth. That's why religion always has to criticize and try to get rid any way that it can. Get rid of truth. Most church splits are designed to get rid of truth. I just attended one up in Tulsa that wanted to get rid of the truth taught. So you get rid of the pastor. Get rid of what's being taught. They don't want to hear it. Because it sheds light that that's not what we're doing. And I don't want that. So, what do we have here in verse 15? Those who hate the Lord. Now, how do you hate? You hate not by going out and sinning. You hate by not trusting. And pretend obedience. You pretend obedience by doing for him, working. And their time of punishment would be forever. Verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with the honey from the rock. What's the honey from the rock? Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. What's the honey from the rock? It's the fruit of the Spirit. I would satisfy you. Honey. All the sweetness that comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not by work, but by relationship. Okay, let's go back quickly to John chapter 10. Please. John chapter 10. Powerful chapter. Powerful pictures and things going all the way through the Bible. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper of the Holy Spirit opens. To him, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, the doorkeeper of the Holy Spirit opens. Incarnation, God entering into the human race. And the sheep hear his voice. Many unbelievers think they hear his voice, but it's not his voice. That's not the voice they're hearing. They hear the voice of Satan's lie. Work and work, do and do. And he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Okay, notice the manner in which the true shepherd, the false shepherd, what does he do? He steals and robs by the false gospel, by Satan's lie. But in contrast, the true shepherd simply enters the sheepfold and sends forth his voice. He simply speaks. You don't want to respond? You don't have to respond. It's simply up to you. The first characteristic, he enters through the door. Second characteristic, he is recognized by the gatekeeper. Third, he calls his own sheep. Now we have something in the Greek, and I want to cover this before we close. We have something in the Greek here, a couple of things that you have to see what's going on. You can't see it in the English, I'm sorry. And it's very important. I wouldn't take our time. I don't do a lot of parsing and declining and different things for you. But every now and then, we've got to see what's going on in truth in the text. And it's very important. Remember that when God speaks, he both reveals and conceals at the same time. Now, the normal word for call is the word kaleo. There's a normal word for call. K-A-L-E long O, kaleo. That's the normal word for call. But we don't have that. Here we have the present active indicative of phoneo. Under here, this is phoneo, long O. Phoneo. Well, you know hundreds of English words, phonograph, or this type of thing, phonics, this type of thing. Okay, phoneo refers to the uttering of sound. The uttering of sound, the producing of sound. Jesus Christ calls out. He just calls out. And while they can, others can hear his voice, they don't understand. They do not hear it. They do not understand what is going on. This is the sound that only his own sheep recognize. People, this is the sound of the truth of the gospel. I like that. I like that all you have to do is trust him. I don't have to perform. I don't have to do. I don't have to keep the law to be saved. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to do all of these things. That's the act that's going to save me. It's not making him Lord. It's not inviting him into my heart. That's man doing something. All I do is trust him. That sounds sweet. Because you know what? I'm honest with myself, and I know that I'm no good. I know that I can't present anything worthy to God to save me. If he's going to save me, it's going to have to be by his grace and his love. I like that sound. So, this is the sound, the truth of the gospel, and they recognize it. Look at the word his own. His own, again, very important. Not someone else's. He is not a thief. He does not want anyone who does not desire to come to him. You don't make anyone believe the gospel. You can't. You might win an argument, but you won't win them over. He doesn't want somebody who does not want to be with him. Now we come to an interesting, very interesting and very important, and it could take a long time. I'm going to make this simple for you if I can. By name. By name. What does that mean? It is in English, and it sounds like he says, George, Harry, Mary, Nancy, oh, I want all of y'all in, and just go back and call the name. By name. Greek doesn't say by name. This is where we need to look at the Greek. It doesn't say by name. It's a preposition. It's a prepositional phrase. And this prepositional phrase is going to help us to understand what John is saying here. It is the preposition kata. It is the preposition kata. K-A-T-A. It has a few different nuances, but one of the things about this preposition that helps us here, it means according to. Put it on the board. It's not out of any lexicon. I'm not pulling any, you know, sixth level meaning of the word. This is the top understanding of the word. According to. Okay, what do we have here? According to. He calls them according to name. Question comes up, whose name? Whose name? Let's see what we've got here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. People, this is not designed to take anything away from the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Shepherd, doesn't know our name. There's something more precious here, though, that I hope that you will see. Okay, Acts chapter 4, and look with me at verse 12. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name but his name. According to the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ is the name by which you and I are called. Now, I hope you'll appreciate this and see the greatness of it. It's not a matter of calling my name. It's a matter of calling me by His own name, calling me to His own name. Now, in reference to our study, please look with me. We're still into point one here. Please look with me at John chapter 1. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God. How do we receive Him? To those who believe in His name. He calls us according to His name. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 23. 2:23. People, doesn't it appeal to my flesh arrogance to call my own personal name, this type of thing? But when we see the sweetness of our condemnation, or the horribleness of it, and how to be saved by His name. There's a name, His name, and that's the name by which I can be saved. People, when you think about it, why is that name the sound of profanity? Why is that name the sound of cursing, the name of cursing? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Saddam Hussein. We can just go through the long list. Not Hitler. I mean, I could understand Hitler. Oh, Hitler! You know? I could understand that. But it's not. Oh, Jesus. Jesus Christ. God's right there. Why is that? Rejection of that name. That name. Let's take it to Acts, verse John, chapter 2, verse 23. 2:23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name, beholding His signs, which He was doing. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I could pull out many other passages, but I think you get the momentum of what we're seeing here. Every Jew should know that name Jesus as the true shepherd, the only one authorized to enter through that door is the Son of God. Look at chapter 12, verse 13, Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm not going to Matthew, Mark, or Luke or other places. Just look here, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 13. Now, John chapter 12 starts in verse 12, but look at verse 13. Take the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They should know His name, but they don't know His name. Finally, chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed, more than the signs that John records in his gospel, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Okay? That's the name, according to His name. Point two. The authority of Jesus, being the true shepherd, the only name of salvation, is the authority of the name by God the Father. This is His giving of this name, and that this is the only way of seeing His love and His salvation. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 43. We'll go through these rather quickly. I see what time it is. John 5, and I know y'all want to beat the Baptist to the restaurant, so I'll let you out of here. All right. John chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come by his own name, that's a false shepherd climbing over the fence. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Boy, how we love to follow man rather than the Spirit. Chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 25. 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. Chapter 12, verse 28. 12:28. Father, glorify your name. Wow. Glorify your name. There came a voice out of heaven, God the Father. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Look at chapter 17, verse 6. I, Jesus Christ, manifested your, God the Father's name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And what is his word? Trust. Look at verse 11, same chapter. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. I have several more points, but I think that's a wonderful place to close. Closing the word of prayer. Bow heads and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in Scripture and in truth. We pray that you take these things that we've seen, cause them to become a reality in our soul, in our daily life, in our values, in that importance of time, money, friendships, marriage. Things, Heavenly Father, that we do here on earth but are related to eternity. Paul says, Heavenly Father, that while we are in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not live according to the flesh. We live, Heavenly Father, according to who and what we are in Christ. What a beautiful passage that has brought us to close as Heavenly Father to you. It is your name. You have called us to yourself. What an awesome God you are, that you care. If you care, Heavenly Father, about us who are so unworthy to be cared for, but in your compassion and in your love and in your grace, you've demonstrated your love. So, Father, it is our purpose, our intent, to dwell in that love, to bathe in that love, to experience it in time. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.